We are continuing now this evening in our study through the book of Luke. And if you will turn with me to Luke's Gospel, we are still in chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading this evening with verse 26. Now, last Sunday morning, we discussed verses 1 through 4 in relation to what they have to say about the Word of God. We talked about the source of the Word, the form of the Word, and the purpose of the Word of God. I believe we talk about the form first, then the source, then the purpose of God's Word. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And God promised them that they would have a child. His name would be John. John would be the forerunner of Jesus and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And we talk about the fact that they did not let their obedience become contingent upon their age, upon the disappointments of life, or the blessings of life. They just saw that they were to be obedient to the Lord. Now I want to read to you this evening, beginning with the 26th verse, and read down verse 38. And the subject for the message tonight, when God makes a promise, when God makes a promise. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Pray now, asking God's blessings upon this word and upon the offering as we continue to worship together. I encourage you to have a part in the offering this evening, the wonderful way of worship, the way of giving. Lord Jesus, now we ask your blessing up on this word. Touch our lives through it. Bless now this offering. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and change it because of our worst of experience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The next few moments, we're going to be looking together at these few verses which we read together a few moments ago, beginning with verse 26 in Luke's Gospel and studying down through verse 38. I'm going to be speaking this evening on the subject, when God makes a promise. Now, I do not know whether you are aware of it, but the Bible is filled with the promises of God. God has made certain promises. He's made them, some of them are table promises. They're available for everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scripture says. That is a promise which can be claimed by anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Then there are table promises for Christians. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is a table promise. Every Christian can live with the awareness that God will supply all of his needs. And then there are special promises. And hundreds, in fact, over 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, God promised that he would come. And then several hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the Lord not only promised that the Messiah would come, but even promised that he would come in a certain year at a certain town in a certain place would be born a certain way. And I assure you that when God makes a promise, it is good enough to know that God has made the promise. It makes no difference whether our finite minds can comprehend the infinite power or ability of God to carry out a promise. When God makes a promise, He is bound by His word. And if God ever promises you something, as you study through the scriptures, that if a verse just leaps off the page and grips you, and you say to yourself, and God says to your spirit, this is a promise for you, then you can know that God will not go against His word. He is not going to break a promise. There are many people who do not become Christian because they're afraid that God is no better as a heavenly father than their earthly father or the other people they know on this earth. For everyone we know breaks promises. And so folks say, yes, but what if I trust Him? I remember being called one morning by a lady whose father was just about to die. And she said, he's a very hard man. He's not a Christian, never wanted to be. Would you go over and talk to him? So just as quickly as I could, we were in a staff meeting, I believe. This happened just a few months ago. I got out of the staff meeting, got in the car, went over to St. Francis Hospital, went up the floor where the man was in the room, very seriously ill, and it was obvious that he was at the point of death. And I talked with him very briefly, and it wasn't very long before I asked him if he wouldn't like to ask Jesus to come into his heart. And he said, yes, I guess I might as well. And he prayed out loud. I heard him say with his own voice, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. And in the minute he said amen, he looked up at me and I said, did you really mean to ask him in? And he said, yes, I did. He said, but I have this question. What if he didn't come in? And I could have assured that man at that point that he didn't come in, probably, because the man didn't believe he would. It's a matter of believing that God will keep His promise. You see, faith is an important part of salvation. You're not saved by saying word. You're saved by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And although he was saying the word, he was not putting his trust in Jesus Christ to keep His word and be His Savior. Now, when God makes you a promise, God will not break that promise. Not only that, but God will keep that promise even if it requires a supernatural working in the affairs of men. And that's what we're going to be studying this evening. Now, I want you to be thinking right now about the great needs of your life and whether God has a promise for you and the specific needs of your life. I want you to look at five different things about the promise God made and about the events which take place. And I want to refer to the scriptures and we'll read them together. I want you to, first of all, notice the conditions of the birth of Jesus, the condition. And if you want to use alliteration, and I'm not too sure that's always the best way to learn things, but you may want to write down the word, the atmosphere of Jesus' birth, the atmosphere, although I don't think that quite describes it. We're talking about the conditions or the environment. In the sixth month, it's beginning in verse 26 and in 27, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I wish I could take you with me right now to stand on the streets of Nazareth. It's not a very large town. We have our largest Southern Baptist mission work in the city of Nazareth, a secondary school, an elementary school, and some college work. But the city itself is not a very impressive city. The countryside is not all that much of an impressive kind of countryside, very ordinary kind of place. And it was much smaller in the days of the Lord and prior to His birth. Now, an angel, Gabriel, was sent from God into Galilee to this city named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, there are many people who deny the virgin birth of Jesus. And I want to say at the outset, and I'll be saying more about this later on, that if you deny the virgin birth of Jesus, you are denying your ability or any man's ability to become a Christian. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he is nothing more than a mere man. And any mere man, no matter how good he is not capable of providing salvation for you by his death any more than any other man. Because all men are infected with the virus of sin and a sin nature. And we don't become sinners when we go out and sin. We go out and sin because we already are sinners in nature. If I drug a cow up here and that cow looked out at this illustrious group of people who were here, and I took the microphone and placed it in the cow's mouth and said, give us a word for this hour. And that cow would say, my word for this hour is moo. And when he said moo, it might be one or two of you who'd stand up and say, I know what that animal is. He's a cow. How do you know he's a cow? Well, he's a cow because he mooed. Well, his mooing didn't make him a cow. He mooed because he was a cow. Now, that's the same thing with sin. And that's the reason Jesus could not be a human being in the sense that you and I are human beings and be your Savior. Because had he been, his death would have been meaningless, have been as worthless as the death of any other man for you. And also, there are many people who, scholars, in fact, who go over to Isaiah and grant that the promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a child is also a word that used to mean young lady. And Mary certainly was a young lady. But the scripture here also testifies to the fact that she was a virgin. She said, in fact, I have not known a man. And we read those words of hers just a few moments ago. And so Gabriel came to this virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter there in Nazareth of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, these are unusual circumstances for the birth of Jesus. Here was a little girl, 14, 15, at the most perhaps 16 years of age. She was engaged. She was going to be married. Can you imagine all of the things that must have gone through her mind? The shame, for instance, you might say of it. Here I am engaged. Just think of this. What am I going to say to my friends? How will I explain all of this, you see? And so these were the conditions. The stage was set. God, looking into Nazareth, found some people who had the same quality in their young life as Zechariah and Elizabeth did in their older life. And we talk about these qualities, especially in Zechariah and Elizabeth, of obedience. But there was also the quality of humility, and there was the quality of purity. And those are the qualities which God demands generally of the people he uses to do his most important work. Some of you will be hearing about that in your Sunday school class this Sunday. And he looked and found Joseph and Mary, humble, obedient, and pure in their relationship. And he said, I can use those kind of people. So that was the atmosphere or the conditions surrounding the birth of Jesus. Second of all, look at the announcement, if you will, please, in verses 28 through 33. Now the angel came in unto Mary, and he said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. You're blessed among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. Well, don't be so amazed at Mary doing that. What if a human being, forget the angel part, what if I just walk up to you and said, Hail, you who are highly favored? You would begin to say to yourself, what does all this mean? But now here was a man in apparent radiant apparel, an angel greeting her in this fashion and saying, You are blessed among women. The Lord is with you. Well, she began to say to herself, what does all this mean? And the angel continued, and he said, Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And by the way, that's something that ought to be sought after. There are all, you know, you wonder sometimes, why doesn't God use me like he used Zechariah, and like he used Elizabeth, and like he used Joseph, and like he used Mary? Probably because you don't have those kind of characteristics of humility and obedience and purity in your life. That's the very reason. Now, he has a purpose for your life. The minute you're willing to get within his will for your life and say, Lord, cleanse me, now use me. But it could be that he's not using you like that now because you don't have those qualities in your life at this time. And so he said, You found favor with God, and behold, here's the announcement. You're going to conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. That word Jesus comes from the same root as the word Joshua or Hosea. And it means deliverer. Elsewhere says, For he shall save his people from their sin. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. So here is the announcement. Mary, you're going to have a child. The child will be born of the Holy Spirit. This child will be the greatest single individual who ever walked the face of the earth. Think about that piece of news for a little 15-year-old girl engaged to be married. The greatest person who ever walked the face of the earth. You're going to be the mother of that child. And that's some kind of announcement. It is a promise. It is a promise that God made to her. Now, Mary had a question. Now, look at her question. That's the third thing I want us to know. She said, now, I wonder how, she said, then said Mary to the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I be pregnant without having any kind of relationships with anybody? Now, Mary did not understand. I do not believe she had faith, she had obedience, she had humility, she had purity, she had all those qualities that are necessary for God to use them. She did not have a full-blown knowledge of God's methodology. And see, here's where most of us get hung up. We want to know how God does what he does. And unless we can understand how God does what he does, we generally write off his promises. God says, I make this promise to you. And we say, God, I cannot in my mind conceive of a way that you could fulfill that promise. Therefore, I will not accept that promise. And I think Mary could have said, I think she might have had the option at this point of saying to Gabriel, Gabriel, that's a fantastic piece of news. But what you don't realize is that already in today's newspaper, they have my picture in the bridal section. Joseph and I are going to be married. Andy, what you don't realize is that I'm not through with school yet. What you don't realize is all the problems this is going to create for me. And frankly, if you just want to know the truth, Gabriel, you may have spent so much time up in heaven that you don't know how things work down here on earth, and it's impossible for me to have a child. And I just don't accept that promise of God. Now, you say that would be a stupid thing for her to say, but it's no more stupid than what a lot of us say. When God gives us promises, we say, now, God, I know you've told me that that's possible, but that's such an outlandish, ridiculous thing. As far as I can see, there is no earthly way it can be done. Now, what did Gabriel say to Mary? He said, Mary, the problem is you have spent too much time here on earth. I've spent my time where it counts. I've spent my time in the presence of God, and I know how God works, and how God works is a lot more important than how you work or how anybody else works. And so, let's move on now to the assurance that Gabriel gave her in verse 35 through 37. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And he says, by the way, Mary, in case you think this is an impossibility, let me give you sort of an illustration in sort of a junior miracle that has occurred. You know your cousin, Elizabeth? And I think Mary probably said, you mean my old cousin, Elizabeth? Way off over there? Yeah, I know old cousin Elizabeth and old cousin Zachariah. Well, said Gabriel, I've got a piece of information that you're not going to believe. Did you know that Elizabeth and Zachariah are going to have a baby? She's conceived a son in her old age. In fact, she's 6 months pregnant. That lady that you've called barren. For you see, said Gabriel in verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, you just look at the problems of your life. Look at all the difficulties of your life. You say, how in the world am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to get out of this dilemma? How in the world is this predicament going to be solved? And I assure you that God has a word for you. He has a promise for you. And if you ever get his word, you can just rest assured on this fact. It doesn't make one hill of a beans different whether you understand how he's going to do it or not. The fact that he's given you his word that he is going to do it is sufficient. Now, a lot of people just don't understand that. They think that it's a matter of understanding the methodology of God. God never asked you to be a spiritual technician. He just asked you to be a faithful, obedient servant. And a lot of servants in a lot of households who don't know, they don't have any more sense about what goes on in that household than a man on the moon. But because they're faithful in what they do and because they serve adequately, they receive many blessings, even though they don't know everything that's going on in that household. We are in the household of God. And the fact that you cannot understand all the things that are going on in God's household does not mean that you won't be blessed as you'll be faithful in the things that God has given you to do. And so Gabriel gave her this word of assurance. He said, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, what was Mary's response to that? Was it like most of us that Mary said, well, maybe that's the way it is with you, Gabriel. But as far as I'm concerned, down here on earth, I've seen a few impossibilities. If you want to talk about impossibilities, wait till I share this news with my friend. There's some impossibilities there. Wait till I tell Joseph, you think it's possible for me to get married? No, sir. Why, when this gets out, it's going to be impossible for me to lift up my head. Can't you imagine her saying all these things? How can I have one shred of dignity? The most honored woman the world has ever known. But she could have at that moment said, how can I have a single ounce of dignity? Now, is that what Mary said? No. Mary said, that's sufficient for me. Mary said, and you read this in verse 38, behold the handmaid of the Lord. That's sort of less than the least of the servant. I just scurry around doing whatever God wants me to do. I'm just the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That was sufficient. What was Mary saying? Mary said, I don't understand it. I can't put it together. I don't even know why it's happening. But I accept it as a promise from God, and I accept my roles in it, my position in it. Now, what's the lesson to be learned here? Let me say it very carefully. It's simply this, and that is that when God gives His word, when God gives you His word, there is always a way that God can accomplish what He promises if you'll simply accept His promise and act in obedience. When God gives you His word, it makes no difference how outlandish it may be, there is always a way for God to do it, maybe beyond your way. God promised Joshua Jericho would come falling down. Scientifically, that was an impossibility. Supernaturally and divinely, it was possible. You see, God's promises are always practical. You say, that's not true. He said some of the most impractical things I can imagine. Give and you'll receive. Get hit, turn the other cheek. Stupid stuff. Well, it may be stupid to you, but I tell you what, practicality is not measured by whether something makes sense, but by whether it works. And friends, let me tell you, when God gives you His word, if you'll believe it, it works. It works. He always keeps His promise. Now, I don't know what's troubling you. I don't know what's bothering you. I don't know what you're facing, but God's got a promise for you, and if you'll just believe it and take it, He'll work in your life. Let's pray together. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll show us somehow that our environment is no more difficult than that of Mary and Joseph. Show us, Lord, that the announcement that you have for us is just as real as the announcement you had for Mary and Joseph. Show us, Lord, that we sometimes, like Mary, spend more time in questioning even than she did. And Lord, show us that you have an assurance for us, a confirmation for us by your Spirit. And if we'll just, Lord, accept it as Mary did, that your promise will be true in our life. We can rejoice even before we receive the same promise because we know it's coming. And Lord, every one of us faces different crises, different dilemma, different decisions. Teach us, Lord, to so invest our lives in reading your word that there's never anything that happens to it that we don't realize you have a word for the promise that'll change our life. It will accept it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, in a few moments, we're going to stand together and we'll be having our invitation. This is your personal invitation to come to Jesus. If you have never invited Christ, the Messiah, to come into your heart, to be your Savior and the Lord of your life. Never just open up your heart and said, Lord, come and invade my life. Take complete control of my life. Be my Savior, but my Lord also and my Master. Cleanse me of my sin. Give me your abundant, eternal life. Then this is your invitation to do that tonight. You say, what if I don't have a lot of faith? The Bible never says you have to have a lot of faith. Never any statement of the Bible says you have to have a lot of faith to become a Christian. It just says you have to have faith that God is not going to go back on His word. That if you ask Him to come in, He'll come in. When you take Him at His word and believe His promise, He will come in, transform your life. This may be the most unlikely moment in your life to become a Christian, but it's not been a coincidence that God has brought you into this building under these words tonight. He down through history, has arranged circumstances to bring you to this point tonight. Will you receive Christ as your Savior, or will you reject Him? Will you just refuse God's plan? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will not tarry with you forever. Will you turn it down? This might be the time you say no, and when you leave, you'll make up your mind, I'll never go back. You say, oh, it won't happen to me. Oh, it could happen to you very easily. Your heart could just become as hard as stone, and you'd never again even want to become a Christian. You've not asked Jesus to come into your heart. This is your invitation to say yes to Him tonight. Perhaps you're here, you're a Christian, but since Christ came into your heart, you have not followed Him in baptism. Maybe that's been a problem to you. It was no problem to Jesus. He just made the simple command. Once a person becomes a disciple, they ought to follow me in baptism, said the Lord. The early New Testament church practiced it. It was a way of publicly professing that Jesus was your Savior and Lord. And this is a command of Jesus to keep you from being a secret disciple. If since you have become a Christian, you've not followed the Lord in baptism, this is your invitation to follow Him. You say, well, oh, I had this happen to me or that happened to me. The word baptism comes from one word in the Greek language, which means simply to immerse. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says He came up out of the water. There's even a scripture reference which says they went to a certain place to baptize because there was much water there. Without this kind of baptism, you've lost the symbolism of a death and a burial and a resurrection. And we're not at liberty to change God's command. If you haven't followed in the scriptural baptism, this is your invitation to say, yeah, I want to do that. Perhaps you're here, you're not a member of a church where you're serving. God's brought you to this church tonight. You want to be a part of this fellowship. You'd like to come by transfer of letter, by statements, or perhaps after you follow the Lord in baptism, you'd like to be a part of this church fellowship. This is your invitation tonight to say yes to Jesus in this matter of church membership, and He considered it very important. He said, I'll establish my church here on this kind of faith. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said He's coming back for the church, His body. And you ought to be a part of it, serving actively. Well, this is your invitation to come to be a part of this fellowship. Perhaps you're here, a Christian church member, but there's some decision of commitment, deep commitments that you need to make. You've been wrestling with it, and God's been speaking to your heart about it, and you want to say yes to Him tonight. Well, this is your invitation. I'll be here at the front to pray with you and talk and share with you when you come. We have some other counselors who are here. And this is your personal invitation just to settle your account with Jesus. And I encourage you to do so tonight so that you won't turn away, walk out the door, perhaps never to get it right. You cannot lay a claim on tomorrow. It does not belong to you. You can only do with your life right now what you will do with it. This is your invitation to say yes to Him. Once you come with heads bowed, eyes closed as you stand, and Bill begins to sing, just slip out. You may have to walk around somebody or come from the back or either side. This is your invitation to say yes as we stand and Bill sings.